Thank you.
All right, happy Wednesday. Did I blow you out there? Can you believe it's the last huddle, last Wednesday already? Didn't we just start? It seems like it. Well, grateful that you're here. One of the aspects of huddle that has been so important over the years is being able to have the opportunity to invite somebody to huddle and say, you know what, I'll buy you lunch. And to bring them and know that lunch is going to be provided. Well, I want to tell you that lunch would not be provided if it weren't for this wonderful team over here serving pizza.
Why don't you ask them?
There's still pizza available, so if you want seconds, you can do that. But this team is so wonderful, and we are very grateful for them because they are dedicated every week. And so we've got Tom DiNardo here to give them a special honor.
Morning, man.
Morning. Morning.
Ladies, would you join me at the podium, please? You know, the Bible reminds us in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." And today, on our last day, we get to celebrate some of our angels who are with us every week without fail. They always have a smile, they're always gracious, they're always kind, they're always thoughtful, and we don't get an opportunity to say, this young lady over here, bring her,
Charlene.
Come on, Charlene. We don't get a chance to say thank you enough for all that you do for us. And so, you got a little taste of that, but guys, would you join me and come to your feet and thank these ladies properly?
Speech.
And by the way, if you're not aware of it, Sue Rankenberg, who was one of the principals of this team for many years, several weeks ago had not one, but two strokes. And she is holding her own, but she's struggling. So she's out at Wellbrook. If you are inclined to pop in and say hi, do not bring flowers. She's allergic to flowers. And be sensitive to the fact that she can only handle visitors for a fairly short period of time. But our beloved Sue is struggling right now, so keep her in your thoughts and prayers. And ladies, on behalf of the men of Huddle, we would like to give you a bouquet of flowers today, which my friend Dick will hand you. And thank you once again so much for all you do for us.
Housekeeping issues to take care of, and some celebrations. So this is Kyle DeFer, and we're very privileged to have him 1981 Kokomo High School graduate and standout athlete that has lived a life of leadership and development and mentorship, and he's been pouring into other people in their spiritual lives and helping them grow closer to Christ. And so we're privileged. I'm personally grateful that you're able to come and do this today. So I'm going to hand it over to Kyle. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to turn it over. Heavenly Father, thank you for my friend Kyle. I just pray your blessing and anointing over him today, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just be the loudest voice in the room. I pray that he will speak your words and that, Lord, your truth will come through loud and clear. We trust you, we love you, and we praise you. In the power of Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Wonderful to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you a little bit today. Dick's going to make his way back there and operate the slideshow for us. I came a little early today. I live in Fishers, Indiana now, and left Kokomo in 1982, and my parents lived here for a few years, and they ended up moving, and so my wife went to Northwestern, and I went to Kokomo. We don't have any family here anymore, but I have wonderful memories of Kokomo. And in fact, I came a little early today to drive around and look at some of the old haunts, the basketball courts, Foster Park, and drove through Highland Park and went over to what used to be Kokomo High School, the gym and football field and all, which is fun. So it's wonderful to be back here today, and thank you for an opportunity to share with you. I'm president of the National Christian Foundation of Indiana, and I want to share just a little bit with you. And Dick, you want to go to the next slide? About National Christian Foundation, and then I want to share a little bit this morning about God and money, an interesting topic. There we go. So our National Christian Foundation, our mission is mobilizing resources by inspiring biblical generosity. Next slide. National Christian Foundation was founded in 1982 by Larry Burkett and Ron Blue and a guy named Terry Parker. And they were kind of the grandfathers of Christian financial principles. And they wanted there to be a foundation where Christians would come together and mobilize resources to further the kingdom. And so since 1982, you can see the numbers here, there are 30 offices nationwide. We're the Indiana office in CF Indiana, but we have offices in other states as well. There's 71,000 charities that have been granted dollars to through the National Christian Foundation. There's over $18 billion in contributions that have come in, and $16 billion in grants that have gone out for the kingdom over the last number of years. So you can go on to the next slide. Here's where our locations are around the state, so you can see, around the country. You can see we're located all over. From the West Coast to the East Coast, and God's using the National Christian Foundation in a powerful way to encourage givers. Next slide. So what we do is we provide donor-advised funds. Some of you may or may not be familiar with donor-advised funds. Think of it as a charitable checking account. So we're a nonprofit entity. Individuals would gift cash to us, of course, but also securities, non-liquid assets like real estate and privately held business interests. And then we have a wonderful team that knows how to liquidate those assets, and the proceeds from those resources would go into the donor advised fund of the giver, and then the giver makes their grants out to the various charities out of that donor advised fund. So think of it as a charitable checking account, but it's highly tax efficient. So you put the money in the donor advised fund, it can then grow tax free inside that donor advised fund with investment options associated with that. And then also in the giving of non-cash assets, individuals are able, because we're a nonprofit, when it sells, typically there would be capital gains tax that have to be paid, and so we're a nonprofit, when we hold those shares, when it sells, those capital, what would have been paid in capital gains tax to the IRS, now is available to go to the ministry. And so those are converted into giving dollars, and so it's a powerful, powerful resource. We have in Indiana 800 giving funds. So 800 individuals and families, couples, that have donor advised funds in NCF Indiana. And it's a wonderful community of generous people. Go to the next slide. Go back to the previous slide. It's fine. So let me share with you a little bit You know, we all have a story around our first experiences of how God has showed himself to us related to financial matters. And I'm going to go all the way back to here in Kokomo. When I was a junior in high school, I went to Chuck McCoskey's church, First Church, Kokomo First Church, and Church God. And I became a Christian my junior year in high school. And there was a youth pastor there that's had a huge impact on my life. And God used him in my life to bring me to Christ. And my senior year, one of the men in our church was coaching an elementary age basketball team, and he asked me if I would be willing to be like an assistant coach for him for this church league basketball team. I think it was his way of bringing me around, put me under his wing and encouraging me in my journey. My father was not a Christian, so this was all kind of new to me, and I was trying to figure out what it meant and what it looked like. But we were at a Saturday morning basketball game, and you're all familiar with church league games. You know, before the game, you go out to the middle of the court, and you say a prayer, and then you start the game. So we all get out to the middle of the court, and this guy that invited me to be his assistant coach looks at me and says, "Want to say the prayer?" And I froze. I said, "No." I said, you can do it. You can do it." He said, "Okay, all right, I'll do it." And he did. He did the prayer. That night, we had a basketball game, and it was the best game of my career. I scored more points, and it was just, everything was working well. It was just, I came home after the game, and I was just on cloud nine. I was so excited. And I was in my room, and I was too excited to sleep, right? So, and I was a new Christian, and I thought, well, I'm gonna do some Bible reading. And I said, well, I don't know where, I'll just choose a chapter out of a book of the Bible. So I said, I'll choose Psalm 52. So I opened Psalm 52. It's a living Bible. And I opened it up, and it started by saying, the very first line was, "So you think you're a hero, do you?" And immediately, I thought back to earlier that day when I was ashamed to pray in front of people. And I just got down on my knees beside my bed and said, "God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." We had at our church, a couple weeks later, what we call a Faith Promise Weekend, where, some of you may be familiar with this, but it's where you make a faith pledge for the church. But it's not something, it's not dollars that you know would come in, or that you're saying you're going to give above and beyond out of what you have. This is saying God's going to provide, out of faith to you, income that you didn't know was going to come to you, right? So we had this Faith Promise Sunday, and I'm a high school senior, I don't have a job, right? I don't have any money. But I thought, I want to participate in this, and I chose $100, put down as my pledge of $100. I'm thinking, I have no idea where that would come from. But this is part of the journey, just make a faith promise pledge. So I did. A couple weeks later, this was in April, the principal of Kokomo High School saw me in the hallway, and he came to me and he said, "Hey Kyle, would you be willing to say the prayer at high school graduation?" I thought, well, I said no to praying in front of 50 people at an elementary school church league game. Now he's asking me if I would be willing to say the prayer in front of over 1,000 people. And I went home and I prayed about it, and I said, I need to do it. So I agreed. I agreed to say the prayer that night. And I did. I said the prayer, and then at the after graduation party that we had over the seashore pool, they had a live band and all kinds of things. They had door prizes, and they were drawing names and so on. And they had a couple of cash door prizes. And there were two that were worth $100 apiece. And I got drawn that name. I remember looking in that $100, and I thought, God is real. God is real. And that was... And I will tell you that I don't know if I've ever had more fun putting $100 in the offering plate than I did to fulfill that faith promise pledge. And that was my first experience around giving what God has given me. And there's great joy. There's great joy in that. Go to the next slide. Scripture has a lot to say about money. Interestingly, there are 2,300 plus scriptures in the Bible about money and stewardship. 40% plus of Jesus' parables referenced money and stewardship as well. And why is it such a prevalent topic in Scripture? I think in large part it's because there's a competition for the hearts of men around where we find our identity, where we find our security, where we find our sense of worth. And is it in how much we have, or is it in Jesus? So there's a competition. There's a lot of Scripture and a lot of direction that comes from Scripture in regards to money. Any disciple of Christ should be acutely aware of ensuring that money and Jesus are both kept in their rightful places when it comes to our hearts. Is money in its rightful place? Is Jesus in its rightful place? Do we understand the ways of the world, the patterns of the world, and how they think about money and where we find value and identity and security versus what Scripture says about where we're to find identity, security, and value? Let's look at some scriptures. And I have some handouts at your place that goes through these scriptures, but I don't want to run through them with you. There are a number of principles. Go to the next slide. Key scriptural themes on money and stewardship. And we're going to go through each one of these so you can go on to the next. The first one is that God owns it all. God owns it all. And here's, look at these scriptures. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. 1 Chronicles 29:14. This is David sharing. He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generous as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given what comes from your hand." Deuteronomy 8:17 and 18. "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." So there's a paradigm shift when you acknowledge that it's all his. He owns it all, and we are stewards of it. And for my wife Dana and I, when we came to this realization in our own lives, there was this paradigm shift that happened where we moved from how much of our money do we want to give for God's purposes to how much of God's money do we want to keep for ourselves. That's a paradigm shift. That's a stepping into God owns it all, and we're stewards. We're stewards of it. Once I've learned to be content with what I keep for myself, my lifestyle, I can give the rest away. We hold on to it loosely, and you know what? It's actually fun to give other people's money away. And God owns it all, and he invites us, gives us the opportunity to come alongside him and be generous with what he has given us. There are also warnings about money. Mark 4:19, the parable of the sower, where it says, "But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Yikes. "Became unfruitful because of the thorns of the deceitfulness of wealth." Luke 12:15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Another theme is be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:11. "You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Proverbs. "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." "Take care of the poor," Matthew 25:40. "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" In Ezekiel 16:49, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy." You know, that's interesting. When you think about the sin of Sodom, I think our minds typically go to sexual sin, right? You think about what Sodom was involved in. And that was sin, for sure, but look at what Ezekiel 16:49 says. Their sin was they did not help the poor and the needy. And then the last theme is store up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, we all have stuff, right? We all have stuff. And where will our stuff go? Well, there's three things. Three things where your stuff will go. We'll go to heirs, we'll go to the government, or to go to charity. Right? Well, those are really the three areas where your stuff will go. When you think of heirs, I like this little cartoon. It says, one day, son, this will all be yours. You know, the storage industry, if you may be aware of this, before 1960, there was no such thing as a storage industry in the United States. Today, it's a $12 billion industry in the United States. The storage industry is larger than the music industry in the United States. It's incredible. So we all got a lot of stuff, right? We all got a lot of stuff.
I've heard that the United States is the only country that has storage bins that they rent to put storage in.
Yeah, that's certainly its largest, for no question about it. Yeah, you're right. And so, and then the other two areas are of government and of taxes as well. By the way, let me ask you a question. Are you rich?
Yeah.
Rich in Christ Jesus, yeah. From a financial perspective, do you consider yourself rich? Let me ask you a question. If I'm going to ask you to in your mind, come up with a number in terms of an annual income number where you would say, if I had this amount of annual income, I'm not going to ask about your share, I'm just asking you to reflect on this, what would that number be for you to feel like you are rich, annual income number? And now, let me ask you from a net worth perspective. You took all the assets you have, you know, all your cash and investments and your house and any other assets you have that have value, and you subtracted out the debt on those, you'd come up with a net worth number as well. What is a net worth number that you would say, if I had that, I would be rich? In your own mind. Right, you have those? Let's go on the next slide. So there's a wonderful website. You can Google this. It's called How Rich Am I? How Rich Am I? You can put in numbers, what your annual income is, and then how many are in your household. And it looks at it from a global perspective, right? From a global perspective. So in the United, if you put into this calculator, if you had a household income after taxes of $80,000 for a family of two, you'd be in the top 2.9% wealthiest people in the world. Now, if you had a family of four, if you had $80,000 after tax income for the family of four, you'd be in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. From a net worth perspective, going to the next slide. From a net worth perspective, this shows that if you have a net worth of $0 to $10,000, you're in the top 53rd percent wealthiest people in the world. you have between $10,000 and $100,000, you're in the top 34% wealthiest people in the world. If you have over $1 million in net worth, you're in the top 1.2% wealthiest people in the world. You know, God doesn't need our money. You know that? It's all His. It's all His. He doesn't need our money. And we think of the scripture, what He really wants for us to do is to experience the joy of walking with Him and the joy of being generous and loving other people really well. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to experience the joy of loving others well, of being generous to them. Generosity is actually a posture of the heart. Generosity is a posture of the heart. You can be generous with your words. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your experience and your gifts and your talents, whatever those are, right? It's a posture of the heart. Go to the next slide. So this is my oldest son, Cameron. Taken 30 plus years ago. Cameron's 34 now. He was six in this picture. He was six in this picture, 28 years ago. And at Cameron's school, when he was this age, they had what was called the gingerbread closet at school. And if you gave your child $5, they could take it to school and they could go to the gingerbread closet and they could pick out a gift for you as a parent, right? And pick out the gift, and then they would wrap it with them, and then, you know, Christmas morning, there's a gift under the tree from your child that they picked out and wrapped, right? And so we did that one year with Cameron. And Christmas morning, it came time, and my wife Dana said to Cameron, Cameron, why don't you get your gingerbread closet gift for Dad? And he jumped up out of off the couch, and he ran under the tree, and he got it. He was so excited. He ran over to me and he gave it to me. He couldn't wait for me to open this gift that he had given. So I received, oh, thank you so much. I appreciate it, you know, and I opened it up and it was a pen and pencil set. And I said, oh, this is awesome. This is great. Thank you so much. And he's high-fiving his mom. He's jumping up. He's so excited that he gave me this gift and that I liked it. And, you know, I've reflected about that over the years. And, you know, if when my wife said, why don't you get your dad his present, if he'd have got up begrudgingly off the couch, moseyed over there and got it and gave it to me and said, here you go. But man, if I'd had that $5 to spend on myself, that would have been great. That would have felt completely different to me as a father, wouldn't it? Felt completely different. Or if I would have found out that when he purchased the gift at the gingerbread closet from the lady behind the counter, if he had said to her, what's the least amount I can spend and get my dad a gift so that I can buy myself some candy with what's left over? If I would have found out about that as a father, that would have felt very different to me as well. You know what? I gave him the money to buy that gift. You understand that? And there was no gift that I got that Christmas that meant more to me than that gift that he gave me. Why? Because he loved me and he was so excited to give me that gift, to bless me. It was fun for him. And I thought of this passage. You know what? The Father loves a cheerful giver. The Father loves cheerful giver. You know, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Amen. You can give without loving, but if you really love, you're just going to give. All right? Think of who do you love deeply? You're going to give. You're going to serve them. You can't help yourself. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right. When you love deeply, you give. And you give sacrificially as well. At NCF Indiana, we work with hundreds of families who want to step into this. What's it mean to be a wise steward of our resources? How much is enough? How much should I have? That's a personal question. What does it mean to be a cheerful giver? I'd like to be more cheerful in my giving, right? What's it mean to be a strategic in your giving? Not reactive, but proactive in how you think where God might be calling you to come alongside him in furthering his kingdom. Gratitude precedes generosity, and generosity begets generosity. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to be in community with people who are saying, you know what, it's all yours, God. Let's have some fun. Let's bring about your kingdom work by mobilizing these resources so people will know how much you love them and care for them. This is how we bring glory to God through our use of money, by following God's example of loving so deeply that we give. And that, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, is living the life that is truly, truly life. You have on the back of the sheets that I handed out to you some reflection questions, discussion questions that I'd like to encourage you to maybe have some conversation at your table about. And thank you all so much for your kind attention today.
Hey guys, I want to make a couple comments real quick. Kyle, thank you so much for coming all the way up here and investing in us. I want to kind of talk about the elephant in the room. I'm asking each one of us to make sure we do a heart check on what we just heard. Some of you, when it comes to money, some of you are like ready to amen what Kyle's saying about being generous and being a cheerful giver. And yes, I know that God owns it all. And then some of us, we have a little harder time really believing, does God own it all? Because I'm the one that earned it. My name's on that paycheck. And so what I want to make sure that we do a heart check on what we just heard. And so the idea that Kyle's talking about is not, hey, you need to give more money because the church needs your money or NCF needs your money. The book of Acts says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. And you don't know that until you experience it. You have to experience that. So I'm challenging each of us to make sure that we are praying, we're seeking God and asking him, God, what do you want me to do with your money? It's not about what we want from you. It's what we want for you. And so I'm just wanting to challenge each of us. Make sure we don't dismiss what Kyle said because we could be hardwired that, oh, I don't make enough. I don't have enough. If I had more, I'd give more. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you aren't giving what you have, having more is not enough. So seek God. Ask him what he wants you to do with his money. I appreciate your story, Kyle. Both stories about your $100 gift. There's probably stories in here that we could all say, you know what? God blessed me like this. He miraculously provided for me. And then the story of the gift that Cameron gave you. Those of us that are dads, man, that's the gift that we want. That's what we want. We want a response to be gratitude. We want a response to be gratefulness. That's what giving is. It is a response to God's grace. It's not a rule to follow. It's a relationship where you demonstrate gratitude. And then it does. That generosity does beget gratitude and generosity. I just wanted to talk about that because I'm not saying the Holy Spirit said this, but I just feel like when we start talking about money, it's easy to for some of us to dismiss, that's not me. I don't have a problem. I'm not greedy. I'm not sure if God really owns it all, but He does. And He's the one that gives us the power to create wealth. One of the verses that Kyle talked about. So, gut check, heart check, seek God, ask Him what He wants you to do, because it is in your best interest to give. Amen?
Amen.
All right, thanks. You can talk about at your tables.